I want to talk to you from Romans 8, verses 19 through 25 tonight, about the subject of suffering. And what you'll learn from this passage is some truths about suffering that stabilizes and that comforts when you're suffering, when you're going through some suffering. You'll learn some things from this passage here that I believe provide the basis for peace in the midst of suffering. That provides the basis of for patience. There's a verse in Luke 21:19, which says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." And I can assure you, there's nothing of greater benefit to you when you're going through tribulation than patience. And patience has been defined as peace under pressure. There's a man by the name of Job, you know, and Job has this one notable distinction: patience. The patience of Job, it is called. And there is an idea expressed in Job 14:13-14 that speaks about that patience, the essence of it. In Job 14:13, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again?" And here's the statement particularly that I'm after in verse 14. "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." But all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And that's something you learn from this passage here in Romans 8 that is key, a key benefit to suffering, in suffering. Now, Romans 8:18 says this, starts out by saying this, "For I reckon..." I started the verse in the wrong place on my in the note there. Romans 8:19. It should be Romans 8:18. But verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now that verse, there's a number of things in this verse here. One of the ideas in this verse here is how we are to evaluate or think about suffering. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, the general thinking about suffering varies greatly, and that diversity has a tendency to obscure the Bible's teachings on the absence of direct divine intervention, such as signs, miracles, and wonders. And what this verse teaches us here is that we need to think correctly about suffering. For if we do not, we most certainly will err about prayer and about God's intervention. What we God's intervention about, or rather God's intervention in the dispensation of grace. Now, so how we think about suffering, what we understand about it, is going to certainly make a difference in our prayer life, how we pray, what we pray for, and our expectation of God's help, that is the kind of help that God has promised us. Again, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How we are to evaluate or to think about suffering. The second idea that this verse presents to us is that we are subject. We, the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, that we are subject to the sufferings of this present time. If you look at Romans 8 and verse 23, there, Paul says, and not only they, talking, you know, the first part, verse, you know, verse 18 down through 22, you know, just talks about suffering in general. In fact, if you, you know, there's a statement back in Job 14. And at the very beginning of Job 14, verse 1, that says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You see, the natural lot of all men that are born into this world is that they are going to be subject to suffering because we live in a sin-cursed world. Wherefore, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Suffering is the common lot of all men. Romans 8:23 takes it a step further. It is not just men in general, but just in case we as believers believe that, and particularly members of the church, which is the body of Christ, if we believe that we are exempt from the sufferings of this present time because of our salvation, our being the children of God, if we believe that we are exempt, Romans 8:23 corrects that thinking. There are many, or there are some who believe that being a child of God exempts us from the sufferings of this present time, that we have some specific promise of God, some protection from such things. And nothing could be further from the truth. Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, of our body. We're waiting. So what that verse teaches us is that we are subject to pain, sickness, and poverty. And what we must come to learn is that the dispensation that we live under teaches us the specifics of God's promises to us, of what God has promised us, or the dispensation that we live under teaches us the provisions that God has made for us to equip us to deal with the sufferings of this present time. Whether you lived under the law or whether you lived under grace, men, the point I've made earlier is that suffering is the lot of all men. However, the dispensation that you live under sets forth again God's provisions or the specifics of God's promises to us with regards to the sufferings of this present time, to the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. For example, and here's what I'm trying to say. Under the law, and we know under the law, there was one people that God had given the law to, and that was Israel. Under the law, suffering, that is, to be subject to sufferings, well, let me back up for a moment. Let me say it this way. I was just trying to think of how to say it. Under the law, God made specific provisions that provided deliverance for Israel from the sufferings of this present time. And I use the term present time just simply to be a reference to the sufferings of that we're all subject to because we live in a sin-cursed world. And God made provisions, specific provisions for Israel. He entered into a covenant agreement with them, and that if they lived up to the covenant, they would be given specific provisions that actually protected them and delivered them from the sufferings of this present time. When you think about the sufferings of this present time, basically you name it, but when you think about living in a sin-cursed world, all that can go wrong, that will go wrong, to be subject and to be exposed to those things. But in this covenant relationship that God had with Israel, he made provisions for them. He made promises to them that would exempt them from such sufferings. And so under the law, suffering, if you were an Israelite and you were, that is, if you were the nation, if Israel was suffering, it would have been the direct result of violating the covenant between them and God. And the suffering or the tribulation or the trouble would be very specific according to the terms of the agreement. Now, under grace, suffering is not the result of violating a covenant between God and man. Suffering today is that which is common to man. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And you see there's not the delivering per se or the removing of the trial or the tribulation, but rather an equipping of you to see you through it. So again, under grace, suffering is not the result of violating a covenant between God and man, but it is suffering that is which is common to man, all men. Now, when we think of suffering and what we can, again, look to God for and look to God to for deliverance from such suffering, in the case of Israel, the kingdom, when you think about suffering and the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom, and suffering and the gospel of the grace of God, there's a significant difference in the message that is preached, that is given. When you think about suffering in the kingdom of heaven, one of the things you come to learn number one, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. That's what Romans 8:22 says. But with the introduction of the gospel of the kingdom, that was the introduction of a message that preached deliverance from the sufferings of this present time. And it was a specific message to the nation of Israel, particularly. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were unto John, since that time the kingdom of God is preached. That was the beginning of the last days of prophecy. A time where God would fulfill his promises made unto the fathers. According to Psalms 102 and verse 13, it was a set time. It was a time that God had set to favor the nation of Israel. Beginning with the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, those days was upon the nation of Israel. And those days brought a message of deliverance, specific deliverance from trials and tribulations that one, Israel were subject to because of one, living in a sin-cursed world, and two, because of the violation of the specific covenant agreement between her and God. You remember in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ goes into the synagogue. The synagogue takes the, began to read out of the book of Isaiah. And in verse 17 it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And so with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, that was the accompaniment of the signs, the miracles, and the wonders. A specific divine intervention that brought deliverance from the sufferings of this present time. The gospel of the kingdom was a message of deliverance for the nation of Israel. If you look back at Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, is prophesying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be delivered from our enemies, or saved, rather, from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." The gospel of the kingdom was a message of deliverance for Israel. And it is no wonder that the two on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ were despondent and had said, "We had hoped it had been he that should have redeemed Israel." They saw the cross as that which spoiled their expectations of deliverance, as having spoiled the hope that had been given to them by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And the hope lieth with the one that had now been crucified, hung on a tree, buried, and as they say, this now the third day since these things have happened. And of course, we know the story. He didn't stay in the grave, thanks be to God. But he got up. But my point is that the gospel of the kingdom is a message of deliverance physically, materially, from the sufferings of this present time. The signs, the miracles, and the wonders were demonstration of the promise of God to fulfill his word to Israel, to deliver them from such sufferings, such trials, and such tribulations. Now, the gospel of the grace of God, and by the way, it is the gospel of the kingdom is how we account for the signs, the miracles, and the wonders in the gospels and in the Acts period. And it is the the setting aside of the gospel of the kingdom, how we account for their absence on the grace. Now, so when you look at the kingdom, and when the kingdom was the issue, there is the promise and the expectation of deliverance. That is, that one could look to God and have the expectation of deliverance, even from the curse of death, namely the resurrection. That is, like Lazarus. He died, but he was resurrected from the dead. Overcoming the natural consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. The gospel of the kingdom was a message of deliverance. Now, one might say, well, isn't the gospel of the grace of God a message of deliverance too? Yes, it is. But it is not a deliverance in a physical, material way as it was for the nation of Israel. But the gospel of the grace of God does hold forth a deliverance for us that will overcome death, that will overcome corruption, sin and sickness and so forth. And that's when, as Paul writes further down there in Romans 8, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There is going to be a physical deliverance for us, and it's in the rapture. But in the meantime, up until the rapture, we are subject to the sufferings of this present time. We are subject to the bondage of corruption along with all men. And we as believers in the dispensation of grace as members of the body of Christ are not exempt from those. We have provisions made for us, just like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 declares. Number one, God would not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. The fact of the matter is, if we're suffering, if we're going through some suffering, you can be assured, number one, you're not unique. There's nothing that you're going through in your life, no trial, no tribulation, that you're going through in your life that makes you unique. If you're going through it, it is the common lot of all men. Somebody has already been through it. But it's important to know that God has made a way for you to endure the suffering, to escape the results of such sufferings. We're troubled on every side. And what does such extreme troubles usually bring? Despair. Yet, Paul writes, he said, we're troubled on every side, yet despair and perplexity. But he said, yet, let me find the verse, I'm not quoting it right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You see, God has made provisions for you and I under grace that is fundamentally and radically different from the provisions that He made for Israel. In Israel, you had the miraculous. You had God intervening in time and space and overcoming the natural laws that was at work. The law of sin and death that works. And that affected all men, no matter who you were. Well, for Israel, God intervened directly and overcame the trials and the tribulations of living in a sin-cursed world. The gospel of the kingdom gave Israel specific physical, material promises of deliverance. Of deliverance from the hand of all their enemies, deliverance from all that hated them. This is what the gospel of the kingdom was bringing to the nation of Israel. But that is not what the gospel of the grace of God provides for you and I. It provides a different kind of, there's a spiritual provision. And if you look at 2 Corinthians again, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at beginning at verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." And you see the attitude there about suffering that one should have, the thinking that we should have about suffering. "Again, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Thinking correctly about suffering, if we do not, we most certainly will err in our understanding about what God can and will do for us with regards to our suffering. If we don't think according to what is taught to us here in Romans chapter 8 about the sufferings of this present time, about being subject to the bondage of corruption, that our hope and our expectation in the present is not an expectation of deliverance from the suffering, but a provision made that equips us to endure, to see us through the suffering. And again, all the days of my appointed time will I wait. And that's the operative word. Will I wait till my change come? And that's the operative hope. Looking for our change. Having that confident expectation of a certainty to be realized in our life. Though not now, but yet in the future. And it is that future expectation that we've been given that enables us and equips us and sees us through the sufferings of this present time. And we look at it, that is, what we are going through, what we're experiencing, being subject to the sufferings of this present time, being subject to the bondage of corruption, what we, how we are to think about these things is in the light of what is our future. So he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And if you notice in chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, he says this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, in the knowledge of what awaits us, in the knowledge of the future prospect for us, we groan earnestly, desiring to be closed upon with our house which is from heaven." That's that earnest that Ephesians talks about, which is the earnest of our inheritance. In Ephesians 1:14. That's that earnest, that longing. And but it is the guarantee, the thing about that earnest, it has one, it is the guarantee we've been given, and which is, the Spirit itself. But it is the promise. It is the promise. You see. But it's the Spirit of God that makes that promise real. And so when we take in the Word of God and believe that, the Word is quickened, made alive in us. And that's where that we groan earnestly, waiting for the redemption of our body. That's that earnest. And it is that hope, that future expectation that is given to us, that number one causes us not to think inappropriately about the suffering, about the pain, the poverty, and so forth that we're going through, not to give undue prominence to such things. Why? Because the hope that we've been given is much greater, much larger. How does finite compare with infinite? It doesn't. How can an eternity of glory be dwarfed by the temporal pains of suffering and hardship that we're going through now? It shouldn't. And if you believe God, it can't. We learn from this passage also that our hope is future from where we are today. Again, the glory which shall be revealed in us, and that glory has to do, as according to Philippians 3:21, our old vile bodies being fashioned like unto His glorious body. As Romans 8 says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that is a hope. That is the hope of the body of Christ. A number of passages we could go through. We're not going to take the time to do it. But I think it's sufficient that to simply to say to you guys here, that our hope, or rather the hope that Paul talks about here, is the hope of the church, which is the body of Christ that's been given to us. And we call it the rapture. It has to do with the redemption of our body, the promise that God has given to us under the dispensation of grace. Our glory is future from where we are today. It's not now. In other words, we're not receiving bodily healing. We're not receiving the promise of prosperity. For example, if to take those who live close to the land, the promise of fruitful harvest. We don't have the promise of fruitfulness among our cattle and livestock and so forth. We don't have the promise, as God said in the book of Malachi, God says, in essence, bring all your tithes into the storehouse and see when I open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, as it were. We don't have such promises. We don't have such expectations. Romans 8 does not offer such. The gospel of the grace of God does not make such provisions, does not make such claims for you and I as members of the body of Christ under the dispensation of the grace of God. The The kingdom has been postponed. The suffering continues. That's why signs, miracles, and wonders are not a part of God's program for the body of Christ. That's why we don't have the promise of divine direct intervention in our affairs, as Israel did. Though those things was present at the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God, they were withdrawn. And a clear indication of their withdrawal is seen in several places in Paul's epistles. In 1 Timothy 5:23, the great apostle Paul prescribes a little wine for Timothy's often stomach infirmities. In 2 Timothy 4:20, he leaves Trophimus at Miletus sick. He leaves him there sick. In Philippians 2:25, you have Epaphroditus sick nigh unto death. And Paul talks about God having had mercy upon Epaphroditus, and but not on Epaphroditus, but also upon him, lest he should have sorrows upon sorrow. And yet many interpret that as being a healing in that passage, but there's not a healing in that passage, no more than the providential healing for as if you had a cold or things of that nature. And God in his providence made provisions for your body to heal itself when it, you know, in many cases. But Epaphroditus wasn't healed. He was sent back under guarded care. In other words, he had recovered enough, sufficiently enough to travel, but was not out of the woods with regards to his health. The passage bears that out. And my point simply is that such intervention, such promises are not ours today on the grace. We have a spiritual provision. In 2 Corinthians 14, Paul says it this way, we have this treasure, the gospel, of the grace of God, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, grace motivation, grace empowerment for you and I, rather than divine intervention. My grace is sufficient, God says to Paul and to us. And again, our hope, that blessed hope, is key to the enduring the sufferings of this present time. Look at Romans 8:24-25. Romans 8:24-25. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Patience. Wait for it. Remember Romans 5? We not only glory and rejoice in hope but in the glory of God, but we glory in what? Tribulation. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. Remember what God said about Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Again, the patience of Job. All the days of my life, of my appointed time, Job says, will I wait till my change come. See, Job had a hope that saw him through his sufferings. Job suffered so greatly that it was it became such a burden to those around about him. Job suffered so that his wife, for example, told him to curse God so that he would die. Job's suffering was such that it was more of a problem for others than it was for Job. The patience of... Now, certainly Job didn't have a clue about what he was going through, but Job had something. He knew something. And he expresses it in Job 14:14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He had a hope. He hoped in God. Abraham had a hope, who against hope believed in God that he might become the father of many. We have a hope. And the hope that is given to us is what sees us through, enables us to endure until that time, until that blessed event itself. And no matter the suffering or the reason for the suffering, we must remember the present truth about suffering. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, I trust that you understand what I was trying to say to you here tonight. That understanding suffering as it is presented and your relationship to it, as it is presented in this passage, provides stability and comfort when you suffer and enables you to be at peace in the suffering, and to have that peace while everything else around you is falling apart. Again, in your patience, possess ye your soul. All right, we'll open it up for any questions or comments at this time. Thanks for listening.